possibly one of the greatest all-encompassing prophecies in a very succinct form given by the prophet Isaiah about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he would do at both his first advent and his second advent. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of unto us a son is given. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being in your presence this morning. I thank you for the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit that we have already been made to feel. And Lord, now I ask you to come and open up the Word of God for us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. We ask for his help and his anointing to preach it in a way that will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, and to preach it in a way that it will bring justice to the Word of God. And Lord, I ask you this morning to use me as your mouthpiece. And Lord, I ask this morning that each and every soul in this building today would be touched by the power of God. That each and every soul would be illuminated with the great truth that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We thank you for the great gift of Jesus Christ, God our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. It was during the early days of World War II that some people in the USO, which was a service agency that tried to help the soldiers that were far away from home, minister to them in various ways by providing them a place to write letters or to have drinks and beverages. And someone in the USO came up with the idea of starting a pen pal program for soldiers who possibly didn't have any family to write them and didn't have much correspondence from home. And this program was initiated with great success, but a particular story is told about one soldier by the name of Jim, who was matched with a young lady, and they began writing one another. And as they wrote, they began to see they had a lot in common. They really liked one another. And through the years of World War II, their friendship grew into a deep and abiding love of one another through the mail, although they had never seen each other. And finally, the day came when he was being discharged and the war was coming to an end, and they were finally going to have the opportunity to meet and see one another face to face. And they were going to meet in Atlanta, Georgia. And he said, "How will I know you?" She said, "I'll be there to meet you when you get off the train." He said, "How will I know who you are?" She said, "Look for me, for I'll be wearing a white dress and I'll be holding a red rose." And naturally, you can imagine his anticipation as he conjured up in his mind this beautiful girl that he had been riding for some 4 years, that he had developed this deep emotional bond with via the mail, never having seen her. He loved her spirit and what she was all about. And the train pulled into the station. As he got off and began to look around, he noticed one lady in a white dress standing there with a rose. But she was not what he had conjured, the beauty that he had conjured up in his mind. She was actually someone who was much older than he was. And he realized in his mind that there was no physical attraction there, and hence, although he still, there would still be a friendship, it would not be the love that he thought it was going to be. But yet at the same time, he didn't want to mistreat her in any way. And he walked over to her, and he said, "I'm Jim, and it's nice to meet you." He said, "Would you like to go now and have a cup of coffee and dinner with me?" And she said, "Young man," she said, "I can't do that." But she said, "I have a letter from this young lady standing right over there, and she told me to give it to you." And he looked, and there was another beautiful young lady dressed impeccably in a white dress holding the rose. And he went over, and it was, in fact, the lady he had been riding for over some 4 years now. And he asked her when he got there, and they embraced. He said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "I had to know first that you would be kind to that which may be unlovely in your sight. Then I could be assured of the fact that you would take that which would be lovely in your sight and put great value on it." As I thought about that story, I thought about the cross of Jesus Christ and how until we can see and understand the glory and understand the privilege of having a relationship and the beauty of having a relationship to Jesus Christ, we must first understand the horror of the cross and all its ugliness and all of its meanness that was inflicted upon Jesus Christ. But all of that pain and all of that suffering that he bore, it was for you and I. He bore it for you and I. And although it was not pretty, he was paying the price so that we could have the beauty of having a clean relationship with God our Father. And that relationship would be totally and completely restored through that ugly act, physically ugly act, that he was performing on the cross. But to those who understand the cross, that old rugged cross is a thing of beauty. It's not a thing of shame. It's a thing of beauty. It's an instrument of victory. It's an instrument of God's grace. It's an instrument of God's power. I read this week, and it broke my heart to hear of it, where a pastor in a church running some 6,000 people, and I don't mind telling you, it was in the denomination we were formerly associated with, the Church of God, had fallen into some type of sexual sin. And I began to read what the other ministers were saying about him and how they were jumping on the bandwagon to try to literally destroy him for this sin. And I thought, my Lord, where is the grace of God? Where is the grace of God? They said he's fallen from grace. Minister after minister and rider after rider jumped on the bandwagon to denigrate this brother. And I want to tell you, he did not fall from grace. If he keeps his faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ did for him at the cross, he falls into the grace of God. He doesn't fall from it, he falls into it. Amen. Boy, I feel that this morning. Hallelujah. That's what the ugliness of that cross was all about. He took the ugliness. He took the shame. So that when I bring my ugliness and my shame to that cross, he makes it a thing of beauty. That's the power of God. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the risen Christ. Somebody give him praise and glory this morning. Hallelujah. And I couldn't help but thinking as they begin to inflict the denominational punishment upon this brother, saying now he'll have to go through a one-year restoration program. Think of the abject foolishness of that. Let me tell you something. If that brother has repented, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed him, and it's as if he never did anything in the first place, they need to set him back in the pulpit again on Sunday morning and tell him, do what God's called you to do, if he has repented of it. Because either the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cleanse from all sin, or it cleanses from no sin. There is no middle ground. The very second the repentant sinner brings that sin to the cross, God has no restoration program. God doesn't put people on probation. Hallelujah. God restores completely.
He takes away the sin that was there. He removes the blemish that was there. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you glad you're in a church that believes in the grace of God? No, we don't condone sin. What he did was a horrible thing. All sin is horrible, though. But no matter how black the stain, no matter how ugly the sin, when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to that sin, it becomes white as snow. No wonder this prophet Isaiah wrote, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them whiter than snow." Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, somebody give him praise and glory this morning. And the method God takes that ugly sin and turns it into something white and beautiful is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why when Isaiah penned these words, some 1,300 years before Christ would come, he was looking through the prophetic telescope down through the centuries. And he said, "For unto us a child is born." The Son of God, the Bible says, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And what are the works of the devil? Temptation. The works of the devil are working through our sin nature to get us to fall, to get us to stumble, to get us to place our faith in something other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That's why the Bible says it was speaking of his first advent here in Isaiah when he penned the words, "For unto us a child is born." The incarnation of Christ is one of the most miraculous, awe-inspiring events that you could ever study about. And that God himself, God incarnate, took on the lowly form of man, born of a virgin, coming into this world so that he could die and be a sacrifice for our sins. My Lord, what a Christmas gift. Hallelujah. You may not get your Mr. Microphone this Christmas. You may not get your, what's that thing I saw the other day they were advertising? Some kind of squeegee or something. Anybody seen this thing? What's it called, Deb? Shamway. What is it? Shamwow. A ShamWow. You may not get your ShamWow this Christmas. You may have just gotten a pink slip from your employer. But if you got Jesus, hallelujah, you got all the gift that you need. Hallelujah. You have the gift. Glory to God. The gift that came from Almighty God. For unto us a son is given. We couldn't get to him. We could not get to him. He came to us. Man, that blesses me. To know that he came after me. He came after you. And he didn't have to do it. For unto us a son is given. And he was manifested and became incarnate, God incarnate in the flesh, so that the works of sin might be destroyed, so that we might be liberated from sin's power, so that we might have eternal life in him. My Lord, that's a gift. That's a gift, my brothers and sisters. And we should celebrate Christmas. Please don't think I'm denigrating Christmas. The exchange of presents is good. That's wonderful. It's joyous. If we can do those things, we should. But that's not what this is all about. It's all about, for unto us a child is born. That's what this season's all about. It's about celebrating the fact that Christ came after us. What a gift. What a gift. I feel the urgency of the Holy Spirit to personalize this morning. He came after you. The Lord of glory, who dwelt in the palaces and the pavilions of the Most High God, he willingly chose to come after you. My Lord, that's enough to make one of these pews shout.
I don't care what you have or don't have this Christmas. I don't care how bad personally your life may be right now. If you have Jesus, somebody needs to hear this morning. If you have Jesus, you're going to get through it. You're going to get through it. He's going to carry you through. You say, how do you know that? Let's read on in this scripture. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of his second advent. He came the first time, born of a virgin, in the form of man, to suffer and die for the sins of this world on an old rugged cross. But he arose from the tomb, and he promised that I will come again. Buddha could not make a promise like that. Muhammad could not make a promise like that. No false Hindu deity could make a promise like that. But Jesus Christ, after arising from the dead, said, I will come again. And he is soon to split the eastern sky. And he's not coming as a babe in a manger this time to be maltreated by the hands of sinful men. He's coming back on a white horse, the book of Revelation says, with a banner around him that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to ride with him. We're going to rule with him. We're going to reign with him. My Lord, what a gift again. For unto us a son is given. And look at this. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. At the cross, he shouldered the penalty of all of our sin. He suffered the penalty that every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born should have paid. And he did it willingly. And Isaiah writes of this child and this son that's given, the government will be upon his shoulder. That word government in Hebrew means the empire. The empire. The totality and rulership of the world is on Jesus Christ. But before that was handed to him, the weight and the power and the ugliness of sin was laid upon him. The penalty for it would be the proper way to say it. The government will be upon his shoulder. The word shoulder there in the Hebrew text, it doesn't mean literally the shoulders. It's talking about a space right in the middle of the back below the neck. It's where slaves would carry great and heavy loads and burdens. In the Hebrew day that Isaiah was writing this, you know, you can balance a whole lot of weight on that bone right there if you balance it just right and carry a tremendous amount of weight. And what Isaiah was telling us, it was a reiteration of what Matthew would one day write when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from that burden. Every one of us born has this horrible sin burden on our backs that so weighs us down as humans, that so debilitates us spiritually and emotionally, and drives people to do evil things, and drives people to rebel against God because they don't understand the weight that is on them is what's causing them to behave in such a manner. I got a call this week from somebody. They're fighting a terrible struggle with alcohol. They've walked in victory for some time now, but they stumbled. And they called with tears. And they said, Brother Browning, I've stumbled. I've fallen. He said, I'm even a little bit drunk right now as I'm talking to you. And I say this to glorify Jesus Christ, not me in any way. 10 years ago, I would have launched into some mean litany against this brother. I would have said, now you know better than that. Why did you go back and do that? That would have been 10 years ago.
Now you just got to try harder. You just don't want to quit that. And you just love it and you're hanging on to it. That would have been my answer 10 years ago. But thank God. Thank God he got me the message of the cross. And some, I don't know, some may still think, well, you're letting him off awful easy. You know what I told that brother? I said, Jesus still loves you. I said, he's not given up on you. And I said, he died for your stumbling. He died for my stumbling. And I said, get up. I said, he's not condemning you right now. Because he told me through tears, he said, I love Jesus. But he said, I've fallen in this area. And I said, my brother, I said, by you saying you still love him, that's an expression of faith in him. And as long as your faith is right, as long as your faith is in the right place, he will not condemn you. I said, he's there to pick you up. He's there to throw his arms around you. Yes, you need to repent and tell him that and confess what you've done is wrong. But I said, he's not going to condemn you for it. He's going to pick you up and say, come on now. Come on now. I went to the cross for you. I bore the burden for you. I put your sin upon my back and I took it up Calvary's hill. And there I shed my blood and paid the price so that the power of sin in your life and the works of the enemy in your life can be destroyed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. My Lord, the Holy Ghost fell on that phone line. He started crying and saying, thank you, Jesus. And I'm not one to want to exaggerate something like this. But I believe to my heart, although he wasn't stumbling drunk, he's just a little bit high. But I am not exaggerating to you. I heard a change in his voice. And I heard a clarity of thought come over him on that phone line as he began to praise Jesus. And I said, he's not condemning you. He's not condemning you, my brother. He's saying, I love you. I'm going to pick you up. Keep your faith in me. I'm going to cleanse you. And I'm not going to quit on you. I'm going to send my power one more time to help you out. And if you stumble 7 times a day, if you stumble 70 times a day, if you keep coming back to me, I'll keep cleansing you and I'll keep picking you up. My Lord, that's the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of government he put on his back when he came the first time. He defeated the powers of darkness. He addressed every sin and every malady, and you have victory this morning if your faith is in him. No matter what your state is physically and emotionally, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are victorious this morning. Faith in Christ is our victory. Glory to God. That's Christ's government. That's his government. The government of grace. Hallelujah. The government of grace. There's no other government like it. Glory to God. The government of grace. And by the end of that phone conversation, he was just shouting and praising God and saying, thank you, Jesus. And I said, now you walk in this. And he said, I can't believe you didn't jump on me. He said, I'm sorry, Pastor. And I chuckled. I thought, what on earth are you saying you're sorry to me for? I ain't nobody for you to apologize to. I said, brother, I said, I stumble sometimes just as much as you have. Not with drinking or something. Everybody's wondering, what's Pastor do? Looking at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves, like, oh, we never have problems like that. No, I'm just... We all do, don't we? And if we were not under his government of grace, where would we be? Where would we be? That heavy, crushing weight of sin that we have to carry around if our faith is not in Christ. That heavy, crushing weight is totally removed when we place our faith and trust in him. And that's why I told him. I just finished reading that article about the Church of God brother that had gotten into trouble. I said, my brother, you haven't fallen from grace. You've fallen into it. You've fallen into it. See, we get our thinking backwards on grace. Well, let me say it like this. It's only when there is a change of the object of your faith. Let me say it better than that still. It's only when there is a change in the proper object of your faith you fall from grace. That's a fall from grace. When your faith is in anything other than Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, then you've fallen from grace. But my brothers and sisters, if God's grace and mercy and blessing was predicated upon our performance as human beings, there's not a one of us that would receive anything at all from him. Because we're all weak and stumbling like that in our flesh. But in our faith, oh God, give us a revelation this morning, a fresh revelation of the glory of it. In our faith, with it being anchored exclusively in Christ and what he did at the cross, we remain in a constant state of grace. You're saying, Pastor, you mean even when I sin, even when I slip and stumble, I'm still in a state of grace? Yes, you're falling deeper into grace if your faith remains right. Now, I'm not preaching a sinning religion here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying at all. Yes, we'll have to repent of that sin. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to do so. And repentance is just agreeing with God. A lot of people think the act of repentance itself will make us right. No, it's the act of repentance predicated upon proper faith that will make us right with God. There's a big difference between, I'm sorry I got caught, and Lord, I'm sorry I sinned against you. Big difference between the two. And when you come with the attitude that says, Lord, I'm agreeing with you. I've sinned, and I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. You fall deeper into grace at that point in time, not away from grace. That's when you need grace. That's when we need grace. And religion at that point in time will withhold grace. I'm praying for that Church of God, brother. My Lord, I know how mean they're going to be to him. I mean, all I did was preach the gospel. Excuse me, it's going to probably make somebody mad, but all I did was preach the gospel, and I know how they treated me. God help some brother who's fallen publicly like that. I'm talking of falling in the sense of for a time committing a sin. He's fallen into grace. I'm praying for him. I'm not going to leave him nameless right now, but I urge this congregation, pray for this dear brother. Pray for this dear brother. Because if they make him go through that program of restoration, do you know what? Every day of his life, he's going to be reminded of the fact that sin's still there. If they don't teach him proper faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I pray somebody can get to him and do that. It'll destroy him if they don't. It'll destroy him if they don't. He may go through their little hoop-jumping program, but it will still leave him feeling guilty because he's not gone to the cross of Christ and nobody's directed him there. But it's when we need grace. It's when we've stumbled. And God will freely give it. That's what it means when it says the government is upon his shoulders. Christ, it was speaking specifically of the time when Christ will return and rule this planet. But it was also speaking of his spiritual government that is in place and empowered right now. The government of grace. The government was upon his shoulder the day he took the cross up Calvary's hill. On his back, he bore the penalty that we should have paid. And because of our faith in that, we are an operative and we are a citizen and we are a government employee, if you will, in his government of grace. That's a beautiful statement Isaiah made there. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Not only does it speak of the government of grace, it speaks of his government that is soon to come. Right now, the United States of America is in turmoil. This nation has been falling for years upon years, and now we're seeing the manifestation of all of the spiritual declension that has taken on and that the United States has been involved in for a number of years. For years, America's been turning its back on God and shunning God and wanting to take God out of this society. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the economic situation that we're facing and the military situations that we're facing this morning in this nation are directly attributable to our spiritual rejection of Jesus Christ as a nation. Those are the symptoms. Those aren't the real problem. And we don't have any leader that I know of that recognizes that. Certainly not our current president-elect, who's finding out that he, I believe, quickly, he doesn't have the answers. And he's in way over his head. And I don't say that to denigrate him. If Mr. McCain would have been elected, he would have been way over his head. This whole situation is way over any man's head. It can only be solved by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's why if America is going to survive, as we have known America, God has to, in His grace and mercy, give us a revival of a return to the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. He has to give this nation a return to faith in the cross of Jesus Christ for our sustenance, because through faith in the cross comes every blessing of God. America's greatest export has always been the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have been blessed so. Not because of our business brilliance. It's been because of this gospel. And when the Bible said the government is upon His shoulder, it means that now, and it means that in the future. Jesus Christ is soon to return. This world can't go on much longer like it's going. And I say those words soberly, because I heard it for years as a young boy, and I would think, well, that's just older folks talking that way. And now that I'm a full-grown man, I realize the gravity of the situation. This world can't go on much longer like it's going. We're literally going to destroy one another and eat up everything this planet has. Jesus Christ must return soon, as He promised He would. And the book of Revelation chapter 20 tells us that He's going to establish His kingdom at that time. And we read the rest of this verse 6 of Isaiah. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm here to tell you this morning and be a herald of the fact that there is coming a kingdom. There is coming a government. There is coming a ruler who will rule this planet with perfect peace and with perfect justice. His name is Jesus Christ. And the good news is that because of our faith in Him, we're going to rule and reign with Him when He comes. Hallelujah. You're going to be a government employee. You're going to get a government pension. You're going to get government housing. You're going to get government funding. But it's going to be under the government of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And like I saw a bumper sticker say one time, His benefits are out of this world. Somebody give Him glory this morning. Hallelujah. Look at verse 7 as we begin to close. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. When this kingdom of Jesus Christ is established on this earth, the increase of peace will be forevermore ongoing. It will be ever expanding because the Prince of Peace will be running the affairs of this universe as He sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Church, this is literally going to be a happening. This isn't some pie-in-the-sky gospel. Jesus Christ is going to literally, physically, and visibly return. And He's going to quell all rebellion. And He's going to set up a kingdom headquartered in Jerusalem. He will sit on the throne of David. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are going to rule and reign with Him on this planet. That's a gift. Amen. That's the heritage of the child of God. That's the future of the child of God. You know, I heard on TV the other day, they said right now, and oddly enough, it was Joel Osteen who said this. He was on Larry King Live last night. Anybody see that? He was on Larry King Live again, him and his wife. And got to hand it to old Joel. He's consistent. He said nothing again. Every time he's on there, I've never seen, Jerry Seinfeld said he had a show about nothing. This guy's got a ministry about nothing. He says absolutely nothing, but he says it pretty and with a smile. But in any event, he made the comment that since this economic crunch has hit, how people who do these phone tarot card readings and psychic hotlines, he said they've shot through the roof as people are looking for something to hold on to. Some kind of promise of relief. Well, child of God, Know this, this Christmas season. I know that some of you, and even my family right now, is going through a very, very difficult time. But I know this. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that means that I am a possessor of every benefit of that kingdom. And that kingdom's not of this world. It's coming. It's coming. We don't have it all yet. We're going to get it soon and very soon. For unto us a son, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. If I may use the cliche, Jesus still is the greatest gift of all. And if your faith is in Him and what He did at the cross, you are a recipient of the greatest gift of all this Christmas season. No matter what else is going wrong in your life. I can't help but think of it. It makes me chuckle, and maybe I shouldn't use it as an illustration, but I'm going to. There's a movie out years ago by the name of Caddyshack. Anybody see that? Has that old crazy Bill Murray, who's just funny as he can be. And they ask him, they says, what do you got going for you one day? He plays a little bit left to center caddy. He says, well, he said, one time I was caddying for the Dalai Lama, and he told me at death I'd have perfect peace. At least I got that going for me. What's the illustration? No, I don't believe in the Dalai Lama. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm telling you, you've got the greatest gift of all going for you. That's not going to end when you die. That's just going to be a beginning. And if we go in the rapture, what a glorious thing that's going to be. The government's on His shoulder. The weight of sin, the power of sin, is removed off of your back when you place your faith and trust in Him. And you're a recipient of His grace. No matter what your performance, if your faith is right, nothing can take you out of a state of grace. Now, I'm not preaching once saved, always saved there. Please listen carefully to what I'm saying. I said, as long as your faith is right, as long as your faith remains in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, nothing can remove you from a state of grace. Our sins, our stumbles, and our failures, His grace is greater than all of them. And never forget that. That's His government. That's how He operates in His kingdom. And the commodity to operate in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is faith. That's the only commodity that He'll recognize. Faith. And if that faith is right, you're in a state of grace. And you're a beneficiary of all that Jesus Christ has to give. Focus on that this Christmas. When you gather around the tree, like I said, you may not have your sham wow. You may not have your Mr. Microphone. You may not have your Apple iPod or whatever it is you're hoping to get. But if you have Jesus, you got it all anyway. What good's no iPod going to do you in the portals of glory when you can transport yourself at the speed of thought? God's got a wireless system that's far above anything AT&T ever come up with. That's your heritage. That's your future, child of God. Focus on that in this difficult time, financially for many, in personal situations that I know some of you are going through, and it breaks my heart for you. But know this, Jesus Christ has borne your burden. And as the Bible commands, this church is bearing that burden with you as we pray for you. But know this, whatever burden is on you, God's allowed it. And notice, and when the book of Galatians tells us to bear one another's burdens, it doesn't say try to remove that burden, because God's in control of every life, and He's allowing those burdens to come. The idea is undergird that person, get under it with them by prayer, by lifting them up. By my good brother Dennis, he always says, encouragement. If there ever was an apostle of encouragement, it's Dennis Jones. I mean that. I'm probably embarrassing him right now because he's so quiet. I can't say he's quiet. In church, he's quiet. But I can't tell you how many times that man has spoken great words of encouragement to me. And he's always saying that. We just got to encourage one another. That's bearing one another's burdens. That's bearing one another's burdens. When you call that brother or sister, or you're around them and you know they're in the fire, and you just merely tell them, you're going to make it. Jesus is with you. That's bearing their burden with them. We're not to take it away. We're not to try to take it away. Because God's allowed that thing there. And he's using it. He's using it in their sanctification process. He's using it to shape and mold him into his image. He's using it to build faith in him in their life. And that's why you can confidently tell them, you're ultimately going to have the victory. You're ultimately going to have the victory. That's the government of God. That's the government of Jesus Christ. It operates in grace. It operates in faith. And for that reason, he was manifested. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. So that we might be participants in the government of his grace and in the coming government of his kingdom. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Would you stand to your feet? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, today we come to you. And Lord, in case there would be someone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, I want to give that opportunity now. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you the question, are you right with God this morning? Are you right with God? Now, I want you to think for just a moment about your answer. If you said, yes, I'm right with God, I want to pose another question to you. Why do you think you're right with God? Why do you think you're right with God? If your answer to that question is, well, I try to be a good person. Well, I've never lied. I try not to cheat. I try to live a good life. That's not good enough, my friend. My dear brother or sister, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means the very best life man can live does not meet God's standard of holiness and righteousness. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you need Jesus. And if your answer to that question was something other than, I'm right with God, are you right with God? Yes, I am. Why are you right with God? If your answer to that question of why you're right with God is anything other than my faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then I take no pride or pleasure in telling you this. You're not right with God. You're not right with him. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And if your answer to that question this morning was anything other, then my faith is in Christ and his shed blood. That's what makes me right with God. We want to give you an opportunity this morning to get right with God. And if that's you, and you know you know and understand, no, I'm not right with God. My faith's not in Jesus Christ. My faith's not in his shed blood for my righteousness and for my holiness that only he can give by faith. If that's you, and you want to be right with God this morning, would you slip up a hand right now? I promise you we won't embarrass you in any way if that's you. I want to be right with God. I know and understand now I'm not right with him, but I want to be. Are there any at all? Any at all? But I'm going to ask everyone who will you come and present yourselves around the altar of the Lord this morning? And Father, as we approach this holy moment, this altar service, I ask for your Holy Spirit to fall right now. I ask in the name of Jesus for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be effectual right now and to be fervent right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Have your blessed way this morning, Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we stand in your presence today, recipients of your grace, thankful that we know and understand Jesus Christ. We see the beauty of what he did at the cross. Although physically to look at it, it's ugly. But to us it holds, like the old song says, a wondrous attraction. For it was made a thing of beauty, for through his shed blood he's washed our sins away. I'm going to ask everybody who will now, would you lift your hands just as a sign of submission unto him? Some of you need strength today that only he can give. Some of you need rest from a weary mind that's been so troubled by events that have been going on. He said, come unto me. Hallelujah. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Some of you need spiritual rest this morning. That's what I feel the Holy Spirit giving me for this altar service. And Jesus Christ is the giver of that spiritual rest. Lord, for every troubled mind, for every troubled heart, we lift our hands as a sign of submission unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we acknowledge our rest is in you, Jesus. Our peace is in you, Jesus. Our wisdom is in you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, some need wisdom. They need divine wisdom in the situations that are transpiring in their life. Lord, your word says in the book of James, if any lack wisdom, let him come unto you and you'll give it liberally. In the name of Jesus, let the wisdom of God be manifested in every life that would need that today. Lord, others need a spiritual rest this morning. Just a renewal of their mind, Lord, that you're in control, and you control every minute detail of our lives. And you're not going to put more on us than we can bear. But with every situation, you're going to make a way of escape. You're going to make a way, Lord Jesus, somehow, some way. And in the name of Jesus, I ask that the Holy Spirit would go deep in us all today and impart that fresh revelation one more time that Christ can be trusted with our lives. That he knows what's going on. And let that knowledge bring about rest, spiritual rest, and peace. Let the peace that passes all understanding flow like a river into hearts and lives today, this holiday season. Lord, it's not about Christmas trees. It's not all about the presents. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And Lord, we have that Prince of Peace dwelling in our hearts by faith. And I ask you this morning, let that peace come alive in every heart that needs it. Every troubled soul and every troubled spirit. In the name of Jesus. We praise you, King Jesus. We feel the effectual moving of your Holy Spirit this morning upon our hearts and lives. And we know we can confidently say, because of you, Jesus, we're going to make it. We're going to get through. We don't look to this world. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Give him a hand of praise this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Stay focused on that through this holiday season. Know whose government you're a member of. You're a member of the government of the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's been great to be with you in church this morning. And I just want to remind everybody before we dismiss, next Sunday, we're going to have a church dinner over at the Golden Corral. It's all going to be paid for. We just want you to come be with us, and we'll just have a great time in the Lord. Now, you can't beat a deal like that, can you? We've got a special section reserved for us, and it'll just be a great time in the Lord. So please come be with us. We'll have that immediately following service, okay? And is there any other announcements I need to make? Ravonna, where is she? Anything else you can think of? Lord willing, I'll be back with you this Wednesday night again. I apologize. I just had a bug or something come over me, and Austin was real sick, and he and I just laid around and prayed for one another on Wednesday night. But appreciate Paul again filling in. I know he did a tremendous job. I've heard from several of you. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dennis, where are you? Come dismiss us in prayer this morning. He probably hates this. I know you do. That's why I asked you.